I hit the mute button. Oh, well, that lets you know I don't know anything about electricity. So he's coming, and he's bringing with him a young lady who I began touching her life when she was a teenager at First Baptist Church of Delhi. Married her and her husband. They joined our church when I became pastor in Monroe and served there and are still serving there. And God's laid on her heart a ministry that is just growing leaps and bounds. But the children's home is involved in foster care. A lot of people don't know that. And this month in the state of Louisiana is Foster Care Month. Margie Nielsen is the young lady's name. She'll be here, and she'll have a little booth set up out in the foyer of the building to give you some information about foster care. And I'm looking forward to them being here. Well, we're kind of shaky this morning. I'm reminded of that young preacher just come to a church, and he wanted to impress the folks on the first Sunday. He was sitting back there while the choir was singing and quoting his scripture. He wasn't going to use the Bible. He was just going to quote his scripture. And they got through. He got up, and he hit the pulpit. And behold, I come unto you quickly. And his mind went blank. He couldn't think of it. He backed up. He hit it again. Behold, I come quickly. Still, I mean, at 26 years old, he had a senior moment. And he come back the third time, and he sat back there, and he said, I got it. And he hit that pulpit, and he went right over the top of it. And there was a lady sitting in the front row, and he landed in her lap. And he got up, apologized, and said, I'm so sorry. She said, honey, that's all right. You warned me three times you was coming. So I'll try not to do any annex this morning. My scripture this morning comes from a familiar passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah had been childless. Every year when it was time to come to the house of God for their annual pilgrimage, the other wife of her husband would prepare herself and her children, and Hannah had a burden on her heart, and she prayed and prayed. And you recall that incident when she was in the temple praying, and the prophet was there, and he saw her moving her lips. And I'm going to give you a guy's paraphrase. He looked down at her, said, what do you mean coming in here drinking like that and acting like that? And she said, sir, I'm not under the influence. I've got a burden on my heart. I'm childless, and I've been praying and asking God to give me a child. If he does, I'm going to give him back to him. And the prophet said, you go home. He said, you're going to have a child. Now I want to read, beginning in verse 19 of Samuel chapter 1. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah, her husband, knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass, and in the process of time, that Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned." Put your finger right there for a moment. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean weaned if you breastfeed your children, that they've weaned your child off the breast. Usually that means when a child gets around the age of 12, that's what they consider a weaning. When the child was weaned, then I'll take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." So the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull, brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I've prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you praise for the privilege of being in this place today, and a special day when we take time to recognize motherhood. And I thank you, our Father, for the faithfulness of mothers down through the years who have guided the children that you've blessed them with. Now, Father, I'd ask that you'd speak to every heart and challenge every life. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory because it's in that name that's above every name, saving name of Jesus, that I ask these things. Amen. I think you'll agree with me that we are living in a changing world. There was a time when motherhood, the American flag, and apple pie are 3 things known for their stability and their natural appeal. Today, however, the prices of apples are high. Have you bought any in the store lately? Never thought I'd live to see them. Apples got up as high as $1 a pound. So inflation has come. The flag is mistreated, and even motherhood is abused. Napoleon once said, "Let France have good mothers, and she'll have good sons." Today, more than ever, more than any other time in the history of mankind, do we need mothers who have character and who will transfer their character to their children. What we need in America today is successful mothers. Now, the word success is misused many times in our society. You think about success, you think about your work, the vocation that you've chosen for the rest of your life. Some time ago, when my grandson was getting ready to go off to his first year in college, I said, "What are you going to study? What do you want to be?" He said, "I'm going to study chemistry because I want to be like my Uncle Bill." His Uncle Bill had a job with a pharmaceutical company that he was making up in the 6 figures every year. And he said, "I want to make the kind of money that Uncle Bill is making." And I said, "I want to let you in on a little secret. Uncle Bill didn't start out making that much money." And we've anchored success to the dollar sign. But success means a lot more than dollars. Several years ago, a nationwide survey was taken of young girls, teenage girls, and thousands of girls between the ages of 11 and 18 were questioned regarding their personal and social interests. When asked what they wanted to do or what they wanted to be when they grew up into adulthood, 80% expressed their desire to someday be just like their mothers. But that's not true today. That percentage is way, way down. It's been said that there's no force in the life of a child as strong as the influence of a mother. Down through the centuries, mothers have been the stabilizing factor in shaping history. Theodore Roosevelt put it this way when he said, "The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She's more important by far than the successful statesman, businessman, or artist." Many famous men have been influenced by their mothers. George Washington's mother was patriotic, and she was a very religious person. Her son became the father of his country. Lord Byron's mother was a woman of superior intelligence and deep piety. The mother of Patrick Henry was known for her remarkable conversational quality. I was married to a woman like that. I used to tell folks, folks would say about Pat and her able to carry on a conversation with a stranger, I said, "Listen, that woman could talk to a rock and make it talk back to her." And Patrick Henry's mother was like that. Sir Walter Scott's mother was a great lover of poetry and literature. In contrast, Byron's mother was proud, contentious, and violent. Nero's mother was greedy, hateful, and a murderess. Without a doubt, mothers influence their children. It's either for good or for evil. Savannah Wesley is one of my heroes of the faith because she was a Christian mother. She had 19 children. Ladies, did you hear that? 19 children. First time I used that illustration, a lady in the congregation said, "Oh my, 19 children. You say, "Well, that was different times." It may have been different times, but there were 19 kids that you had to raise. But having 19 children, she still was able to give every one of them 1 hour of religious training every week. Hello. And Susanna Wesley had a sign that when they saw Mama sitting in her rocking chair with her apron pulled up over her face, "Don't bother Mama." That's her quiet time. And despite the fact that she had 19 children, finding the time to give an hour's religious training, she taught her children to love God, to honor the Word of God. And wouldn't it just be so true that one of her sons by the name of John was the founder and the beginner of what we refer to as Methodism. Founder of the Methodist Church. After becoming president, Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am, all that I can become, I owe to my mother." Oh, Hannah had a burden on her heart to be a mother, to have a child to nurture and to love and to cherish. So I want to talk to you about being a successful mother. And I think if we can say anything about Hannah, we can say she was a successful mother. First of all, a successful mother is going to be a woman of prayer. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, was a woman with great sorrow. She had been denied, which at that day and time was a crowning glory of every Hebrew woman. That if you could not have a child, there was something inferior about you. For years, she had prayed for a son. She longed to have that son so that she could get him ready and take him every year on their annual pilgrimage to the temple. She prayed and prayed, but still no child. And her disappointment seemed more than she could bear. And I believe with all of my heart, when we find that account in chapter 1 of her at the altar praying, I believe she was at a breaking point. I believe she was desperate. Now, I want to tell you something. Prayer is important. But I want to tell you, you're not going to get the ear of God or get the heart of God until you get desperate about what it is that you're praying for. Scripture tells us that she was deeply disturbed. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. And God listened to her prayer. And it's as if God responded to her prayer and said, I found a concerned mother. And now we'll have a dedicated servant. So Hannah prayed to the Lord. The Lord heard her prayer. She was a simple woman. She wasn't highly educated. She probably didn't have the latest fashion as far as clothes was concerned. She was a plain woman. But you know what? God heard her prayers. Hannah's name would not be found among the wealthy of her day. She would not have her name written in the society column of her day. But somehow or another, she made it to the VIP list of heaven. She could pray basically for two reasons. She could pray, first of all, because she had a relationship with God. A relationship with God, one-on-one, personal relationship with God. You know how that begins. That begins when by faith you come to the Lord Jesus and you repent of your sin and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to cleanse you of sin, make you a child of God, and you enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You ask a lot of people today, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And they'll look at you like a calf looks at a new gate. Now, for you young people that don't understand what I'm talking about, a calf gets put in a lot and there's a new gate. They'll stand there and look at it and their ears will be pointed. I like to use the expression, they look at it in slack-jawed amazement. What is that? And they say, I'm a member of church. That's not what I asked you. What's your relationship? Do you have a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus? She was a successful woman of prayer, not only because she had a relationship with God, but she was also a successful woman of prayer because she had confidence in her God. God is able. Listen, friend, There's no obstacle too difficult that God cannot overcome. You say, but I've been praying about something for so long, long time. Listen, one of the hardest lessons to learn in a relationship with the Lord and in your prayer life is that God doesn't operate on the same timetable as you operate on. Most of us are like that woman who prayed for patience. And by the way, the most dangerous prayer you can pray is for God to give you patience. That woman prayed for patience, said, Lord, I'm an impatient person. I need patience, and I need it right now. She had confidence to know that sooner or later, God was going to answer her prayer. When I think of our timetable not agreeing with God, I think about Alice Spencer, who was a member of the second church I ever pastored. She'd been praying for her husband, who was a good man, one of the best moral men in the community. He was even a religious individual, but he had no relationship with God. And one Sunday night, old AJ hit the aisle, give his heart to Jesus, and had been very unbaptistic as far as today's standards are concerned. Alice got out, got up. She was hard of hearing. She wore hearing aids. She had her little white handkerchief. She started pacing up and down every aisle. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Praise the name of Jehovah. I knew he was going to answer. I've been praying for 25 years. 25 years to us is a long time. It's less than that when you compare it to all eternity. Often, God uses the little people of this world to bring about divine purpose. She was from a town called Ramathaim Zophar. The biggest thing about that town was its name. It's a little weed patch beside the highway of the world. And God does that sometimes. You don't believe that? Billy Graham's an example of that. Long, lanky, teenage country boy from the hills of North Carolina. Got saved because they had a tent revival that some men in the community had been praying for God to send a revival, and they needed a place to where they could set up a tent. And it was Billy Graham's father who says, you can set it up on my property. Oh, listen, friend. I'm here to tell you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, little is much when God is in it. I've got to hurry. You're not listening fast enough. Oh, can I encourage you, dear mother, pray for your children. You need to pray for your children in so many areas. I want to mention four. Just four areas that you need to pray for your children. You need to pray, first of all, for their physical safety. Moms, will you agree with me that kids do crazy things? Yeah. I mean, they can get themselves in some kind of predicament that could actually end their life. I don't think about dying. I mean, it even gets worse when they grow up into teenage years. They think they're bulletproof. Can't nothing bother me. Pray for their physical safety. Secondly, pray for their spiritual growth. Pray that God's Spirit would move in their heart and touch their life early in life. Don't wait until they go through all the junk that some of us had to go through with before we came to know Jesus Christ. You be faithful in the house of God. You be faithful to bring your children to the house of God. Now listen to me. A lot of folks drop their kids off and expect the church to give them the instruction that they need. Now the church has a responsibility, and the church will do its best to teach and to educate. But I want to tell you, they learn quicker by example. Hello? And you're to be the example. Set the example for them. Pray for their spiritual life. Pray for their mate. You say, my goodness. I started praying for my grandson's mate when we first met him. He was 3 months old when we first met him. Adopted him from the children's home. And I began praying, God, prepare him a mate. And I'm still praying for him. Oh, Lord, am I praying for this woman? Man, she's going to have to be special to put up with that. I'm telling you. Pray for their career. Careers are important. But pray that your children will be in the career that God wants them in, not what you want them to be in. My mama was going to send me to college. She wanted me to be a dentist. I had no interest in being a dentist, but because that's what mama wanted, that's what I was going to do, because you didn't cross mama at my house. Hello. If you did, mama would take the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of understanding. Oh, the love bug bit me. And I told her, Mama, I'm not going to school. I'm going to get married. Oh, Lord have mercy. I've got to get here and quit. I want us to notice, last of all, Hannah's commitment. She made a commitment to the Lord. Verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord. Can you visualize that in your mind? When it comes time, and Hannah knows it's time to take her son and present him to Eli. She's folding the clothes and getting him ready, and he's playing around there, and she's thinking about the blessing that he's been to her life. But she's also thinking about the commitment that she's made to God. There once was a lady who ignored the teaching of her mother and the claims of Christ that her mother laid on her heart. And she went out into the world. But one day, she came back because Mama had been praying for her. And she was moved to write these words when she came back. I grieved my Lord from day to day. I scorned his love so full and free. And though I wandered far away, my mother's prayers have followed me. I'm coming home. I'm coming home to live my wasted life anew. For mama's prayers have followed me all the way through. Every time I think about mama's prayers, I think about a friend of mine who's already with the Lord, Bobby Mankin. I met him in 1970. He was a former drug addict. His matter of fact, he had taken so many drugs that his knees were frozen, and he walked in a shuffle, and he's preaching the gospel. I heard him tell one night about a near-death experience that he had when he was still on drugs. Back in the late 60s, he was on drugs that cost him nearly $100 a day. Now, that's a $100 bill back in the 60s was a lot bigger than it is now, amen? And he had an overdose, and they rushed him to the hospital. And his godly mother was in the ambulance with him, and they put him in the emergency room, and they tried to keep her out, but she said, "You ain't keeping me out." And she got down on her knees while they were working on him, resuscitated him twice. And he said, "All I remember hearing was Mama saying, 'Oh God, you promised me a long time ago that you was going to save my son. Oh God, don't let him die. He's not saved, and I claim your promise.'" And he said, "My mama pleaded and cried and begged for my deliverance." And he said, "When I came to myself, I didn't know anything else went on in that emergency room, but I hear my mama crying out to God, interceding in behalf of her son." Oh, mamas, keep on praying. Don't quit. They may have left the nest. They may be on their way as far as they're concerned with life. They can't outrun your prayers. They can't run fast enough. They can't run far enough. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege to be in this place today. And I thank you, Father, for a godly mother. I thank you for saving my mom late in life. And she served you the rest of her life. And I'll see her one day. And I pray for moms here this morning that have a burden for their children. I pray for individuals whom the Spirit of God spoken to your heart. There's someone here you've spoken to about giving their heart to Jesus, that they might be saved, be born into the kingdom of God. Have your way in every heart and every life during this invitation, that people could respond. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because it's in that name that's above every name, the lovely name of Jesus, that I ask these things. Amen. I want you to stand.